Acts chapter 15, verse 1. You know, the gospel has always been under attack. It was under attack in the early church, and it's under attack today, and I suppose it'll be under attack until Jesus comes. And so it's good to know the gospel, to preach the right gospel, to defend the gospel. So that's our subject today, the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of being here in the house of the Lord today. We thank you for thy word, the truth of thy word, and as it is presented to our hearts today, pray that you'll bless the pastor as he ministers thy word, speak to him through thy Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, Lord, that we will desire to please you and satisfy you, glorify your name every day. So teach us now, Lord, as we wait before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now that phrase, the gospel of the grace of God, is found in Acts 20:24, but it seems to fit the context of what we're looking at here. The gospel, of course, is the good news. As Dr. Houghton well put it when he was with us a couple weeks ago, the gospel is the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, it's defined that Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, was after the seed of David, but declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So you have his humanity, and you have his deity, sinless humanity also. And then 1 Corinthians 15, again, you have the gospel defined. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. And so it's good to be definitive about it. And that is the basis of salvation, believing that. Please go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Now, I realize this is foundational truth, like Ben was talking about, but we were going to look at this foundational truth and how it was attacked, and it's still attacked. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And of course, that faith is a repentant faith. In other words, it's an acknowledgement, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus paid for my sins. I trust him as my personal Savior. So it saves. No admixture. You can't add anything to it, or it's another message, as we'll see. Now, let me add something else. If you go to the end of the book of Romans, and in fact, the book of Romans has the theme of the gospel, Romans 16:25, notice this. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So it will establish you. If you know the gospel, you believe the gospel, then you can know you're saved. And that's a foundation. That's, in fact, it's a springboard for Christian life and service when you have this well in hand. Now, with that introduction, let's go into chapter 15 and considering here the attack on the gospel. Chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men which came from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, these are no doubt men who are professing faith in Christ, probably the Judaizers that gave the Galatian church a hard time. But notice what they're saying, that you need to keep the law. These are Jewish men, and you need to be circumcised. That was the symbol of the covenant given to Abraham, and it was commanded to him. It was commanded to the Jews, but it was a work. Now, it was a subversion, though, of the church at the early stage here. If you look over in chapter 15, verse 24, this is the council in Jerusalem after they convened. It says, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So these men did it on their own. They didn't do it with the authority of James and Peter and the elders of Jerusalem. They went out on their own, and they were subverting their souls. So it's a dangerous thing. And now later, if you go down to verse 5 of chapter 15, I'm going to categorize this a little. It says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, it's okay to believe in Jesus. They might even say, yes, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, but you've got to do this or that. And it would be similar to saying you must be baptized today to be saved. Should you as a Christian? Yes, but not to be saved. It's a symbol. And anything added to the gospel, it becomes a different gospel. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, for instance. Now, this is where Paul is dealing with these Judaizers and the serious heresy that they're bringing in. You know, anything that adds to the gospel is a serious heresy. Remember how we define the gospel, how the Bible defines the gospel. It's Christ's person. It's Christ's work. And as in the Reformation, Martin Luther, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, that was a changing point, wasn't it? And in fact, that's always the turning point when a person understands salvation. When they understand the grace of God, that the work was already done, there's nothing to do, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert, now that word means thoroughly change, the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He gives it double here. And so this is a serious error. You know, there are minor errors and there are major errors. This is a major error. Anything going against salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work, that's a major thing. Now, skip over, if you would, to Galatians 5:1. And you might say, well, what is the problem, though, if I say I believe in Jesus, but I also believe I better be a church member, or I better do some good works, or I better be baptized, and now that's all good. But I better do these things, and it's really part of my salvation, and I'm also trusting in that. What's the problem with that? Chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you think that's salvation, you don't have salvation at all. That's a dead giveaway. And for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now that's a key. And Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Now that's sometimes used to depict loss of salvation, but that's not what it means at all. That means you're not standing on the truth of the grace of God for salvation, and you're not saved if you don't stand on the truth of grace for salvation. Now, note this, very important. You're a debtor to do the whole law. If you say you're saved by the law, that's what the Pharisees were saying, not just circumcision, the symbol of the covenant, but also you got to keep the law. What is the law? You know it. Thou shalt not kill, shalt not steal, shalt not covet, shalt not bear false witness. And, of course, the essence of it is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind, all thy soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you have to fulfill that every minute you live. Nobody does it. Jesus is the only one that ever did it. And so the law condemns us. And is. Let's go to the book of James chapter. Well, if you're in Galatians still, please go to chapter 3, verse 10. Notice. It says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that committeth not all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then please go to James 2. James is very practical. And notice what he says here. For whosoever shall keep, chapter 2, verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Now you think about it. Man in the beginning in the garden, you shall not eat the one fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One thing, that one sin brought the fall of all humanity. How holy is God? So you break the law in one point, you've fallen short of the glory of God. That's the standard. Now, you know the common question, what do you believe about how one can get to heaven? And the common answer is, keep the law, do good. And then the question is, how good? You know what the Bible teaches, perfectly good, no sin. That's what we're just reading here. Well, who then can be saved? Those that realize I'm a sinner and I'm undone, and I don't keep the law, and I'm cast upon the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's when you have salvation. It's full and free. And, you know, we sang that special there, how painful the cost. Could God do any more but send the Holy Son of God, second person of the Godhead, God in the flesh, live a sinless life, tested in all points like as we, lay his life down as a sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God, that took away the sins of the world. So completely pay for our sins. It is finished. Could God do any more? No. That's why we're justified by faith. You know Martin Luther, the story, Catholic monk striving to keep the law, and then God gave him that light, the just shall live by faith. Really, it's the same for anybody when they're saved. They realize this thing is by grace through faith. Now, let's go back to Galatians, if you will. I want to note something. You might say, well, wait a minute now. What good was the law? And isn't it holy, just, and good? Doesn't Paul say that in Romans chapter 7? And isn't it still applicable today, those principles? It is, you know, except for the Sabbath. We have an eternal rest in Christ. But notice this in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, the law was never given to save. But the Scripture hath concluded, all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, disciplinarian, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, no longer under the law. Well, now let me go on in Acts chapter 15. So it ought to be very clear to us that any admixture, circumcision, the law, or what's common today, baptism for salvation, or you have to be in a particular church to be saved. No, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, you may recall the illustration of the, if I had a bucket of white paint up here, bucket of black paint, you painters can appreciate this, pure white, pure black. And you and say the white's grace and the black is law. You take just a little bit of the white and you put it into the black. What do you have? You got gray. Yeah, you don't have, it's a mixture. Or you take the little bit of the black, rather, put it in the white. That's the application here. It's no longer pure grace. If it's of grace, it's no longer works. If it's of work, it's no longer grace. It can't be combined. These are mutually exclusive principles. Paul is a great example. I won't turn there for time, but Philippians chapter 3, he prided himself in his Judaism and his keeping of the law. Blameless. He's probably one of the only few of the day who could actually say that. And even his persecution of the church he considered to be zeal. But then he had to abandon his own righteousness so he might have the righteousness which is of God by faith. He had to realize, as he did later, of sinners, I am chief. I don't deserve anything from God. I'm undone. I'm unclean. Do you agree with that? Or are you still holding on? I'm pretty good, Joe. Or do you agree that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve anything from God? You know your own heart, right? And we fall short in thought, word, and deed. And so we are absolutely in need of a Savior. And you know, we're about to take communion in a little bit. And when we take communion, we're going to be thinking about all the good things that we've done to be saved, right? That's abomination, isn't it? We're going to be thinking completely of what Jesus did on the cross to save us. That's it. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I know this is very basic, but this is very important. Acts chapter 15, let's go on now. So that's the attack. That's the opposition against the gospel of the grace of God. And I want to get some illustrations on this. Our fellowship of churches, it's four Bible churches. There's three in Ohio and one in PA. Used to be 10 Bible churches. But then there were some men that went over to Grace Theological Seminary, and it wasn't the problem with the school. I really don't know where they got the information. Of Reconstructionist movement. I don't know if you've heard of that. This is back in the 1970s. And that was a post-millennial view that we're going to bring in the kingdom, subdue the earth. Be the best engineer you can, be the best school teacher you can. Through your influence, things are going to get better, and the kingdom's going to come in. It's hard to believe anybody would think of that after a couple world wars, you know. But anyway, that is the thought. And so in one of our meetings, one of the young men, in fact, he was a brilliant young man. He even was mentored by Fullerton in Harvard University. That's the same man that led Dr. Whitcomb to the Lord. He had a ministry over there 50 years. And this man was an Egyptian. And he said in the meeting, the law is the gospel. The whole Bible is the gospel. And I'll never forget it. Pastor Oswald leaned across the table. He said, let me stop you right there, young man. And then he went into the cross. And it was, I suppose it did get a little intense. But hey, any opposition to the gospel is intense. I mean, that is heresy of the highest sort. And anyway, there's five churches, including a missionary in Japan, broke off in this Reconstructionist movement. We're not going to subdue the earth. it's going to get worse, the Bible says. God's plucking brands out of the fire. And it's no social gospel. We want to be an influence in society for sure and be a testimony by life and by word, but we're not going to bring in the kingdom. Jesus is the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Daniel chapter 2, he's going to establish it by his power. But anyway, that's just one illustration. More serious, it's my place to warn a little bit. You know, in Catholicism, there's a book that exposes it well, written by Dr. Myron Houghton. It's called Law and Grace. I think we have it in the bookstore. And in that book, he actually quotes from the Constitution, I suppose you'd call it, of the Catholic Church. And they say you're saved by grace, but here's the definition of grace. God will give you grace to keep the law. So it's works. Now, that's our actual doctrine. Or you have the Church of Christ, and you realize, or the Christian Church, that you must be baptized to be saved. And if you have a discussion with them, that's what you'll hear. It won't be the message of Christ. It won't be the message of his work. It'll be the message of baptism. Now, is that a minor thing? No, that's a major thing. That's a major error. I got to warn you, right? And now, are there Christians in those groups? Probably are, you know, in spite of their doctrine. And I'm not, you know, you can't judge anybody. But the doctrine you can. And so this is very important, brethren, that we hold to the pure gospel and that we don't veer off, because the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. Now, let's go into the testimony now of grace by Paul and Barnabas, the second portion of this. Verse 2 says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So what you have is a delegate that's sent to Jerusalem. And notice it's no small dissension, which means it was a heated debate. And by the way, later on there were other major councils. There was one over the deity of Christ, and then there was another over the inerrancy of Scripture. Maybe you've heard of those. Might be a name for them. And they both concluded well, just like this council concluded well. But can you realize in the early church, if they would have said it's circumcision to be saved, what a great division that would have brought, and a major heresy if that wasn't expelled. So they needed to deal with this officially as a body and in Jerusalem with the elders. Verse 3, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." Now, in an indirect way, this was a testimony of the grace of God, because do you think that Paul brought in to these Gentiles, "Now you've got to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved"? No, he was preaching the gospel. He was seeing souls saved. I remember years ago, there was a man, John Thomas. Well, you remember John Thomas, the son of Tade Thomas that we all knew and loved. And he was a chemical engineer out in California. And he'd visit, and he contracted cancer. He did pass away before his mother did. But before he did, he trusted Christ very clearly. And I remember him saying that it's when he understood the grace of God. When you understand that, and the work's already been done, that's generally, that is the point of salvation. Now, so he's giving testimony of these salvation, conversion of the Gentiles, and verse 4, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Now, salvation is of the Lord. And we saw a similar thought back in chapter 14, verse 27, This has to do with Paul and Barnabas reporting to their sending church, Antioch. And it says, "When they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And so, now, you know that has to be very clearly in our mind in the work of the Lord, that we're co-laborers with God, but without him we can do nothing. And he's the author of salvation. We're his instruments to give his word. He works in the heart by his spirit. And Paul says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 6:1, as co-workers with God, we beseech you to be saved. And today's the day of salvation. But God is the one that's doing the work. You know, it's an amazing thing that he's using sinners by grace to carry that message of the gospel. But he's very clear on this. He gives the glory to God, all that God had done with them. Now, let's take it over to verse 6 now, where we see Peter's defense. And I'm going to have to go to this a little rapidly because of communion. 15:6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, now you can imagine that, a whole lot of talk about it, Peter rose up. He's no doubt, he's a big man, you know. He's a stately figure. He's a leader in the church. He's a pillar, and they're going to listen to him, and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. I won't take time to go there, but he's talking about Cornelius' house. And you remember in early in Acts chapter 10, the vision on the housetop with the sheet coming down with all the creepy crawlers and unclean food for it wasn't kosher, you know. And rise and eat, Peter. Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has entered into my mouth. He's a Jewish man. He grew up that way. That which I've called clean, don't call common. Three times he did it. And then Gentiles knocking at the door downstairs. Go with them, nothing doubting. And so he goes, and he goes to the house of Cornelius. The Jews didn't do that, go into the house of a Gentile. And we want to hear words from you, Peter. And he preaches Christ. And as he spoke, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And you notice here, he was chosen by God to give the word of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's where the power is. And that's a classic example. As he spoke the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Of course, there's faith there, because he says that in verse 7, to hear the word of the gospel and believe. And then notice verse 8, and God who knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now, what's he doing? He's comparing the Gentile believers with the Jewish believers at Pentecost, which was the birthday of the church, when the Holy Spirit came down. We're in that advent of the Holy Spirit, really. And notice he bear them witness. Of what? Of their faith, giving them the Holy Ghost. Is he doing that today? Absolutely, he's doing that today. If you have real salvation, you have the Holy Spirit. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Let's go to Ephesians 1 in verse 13. It's a miracle, you know, when a soul is saved. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1:13. In whom, in Christ, last word of verse 12, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's a body, the resurrection unto the praise of his glory. But notice that after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Actually, simultaneous, isn't it? You believe, the Holy Spirit comes in, and fireworks go off, and a great rush of feeling, right? No, it doesn't say that. It just says, you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, there's the assurance after where his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Do you have that witness today? That's a personal thing. That's a matter of the heart, isn't it? Nobody else can tell you. No preacher can tell you, you're okay. No, God assures you. The word of God assures you. The Holy Spirit assures you. His work of grace in your life assures you. That's the book of 1 John. Well, going back to Acts, notice in verse 9, very important, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, let me interject here. There is a group of believers, and it's called the Grace Movement, And they say there's two bodies. There's a body of the Jewish believers, but then there's a body of the Gentile believers, and the way of salvation's different. No, not according to Peter. God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And please go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. There's no difference. In fact, you could be a scholar in a seminary and know the Bible, or you could be drunk in a gutter, but you're still saved by faith. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to draw extremes here. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I love that verse. Now that's a dogmatic thing. And the door's open. The door's open today. You call on the Lord in faith, you shall be saved. Absolutely. And what happens upon that faith? There's a purifying of their heart. And 1 Peter chapter 1, it's an inward thing, isn't it? Isn't there a change as a Christian? Don't you have a new hatred of sin? Doesn't it grieve you? Don't you want to please the Lord? You do, right? And look, if you will, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. So there is a purifying, there's a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3. There's a change. Now let's go back. So Peter, notice what he says here, another revealing passage, 15:10. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now haven't you wondered before, what was it like for those Jews in the Old Testament to be under the law? Now you think about it. On the Sabbath, you better do no work or you're dead. You're stoned to death. And you weren't, I think you're allowed to prepare food. I think that was it. Or did you know you couldn't even put on linen and woolen clothing? You better be careful about what you wear. You weren't allowed to plow with two different animals. And then, of course, there's a long list of foods you could eat, foods you could not eat. And, by the way, none of that applies today. You're not under law. You're under grace. If you want to eat lobster, never did like it myself. My wife likes lobster. Some of that creepy stuff, you know. It's legal. All things are clean and it's sanctified with thanksgiving, 1 Peter chapter 4. So we're not under that yoke. They couldn't bear it. The Gentiles, why do we think they would bear it? Again, it was a schoolmaster to lead unto grace. It gave the knowledge of sin. It was a high standard that nobody could keep. That's why they had those sacrifices. You know, the law did have grace in it. It had the sacrifices that made atonement, covered sin temporarily until Jesus would come to take away sins. But you better offer those sacrifices, and you better do it every year, or you're in trouble. Now, I want to mention, though, did you know there is a yoke in a Christian life? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, a yoke, is an instrument you put on the oxen's neck or the horse, and they're pulling a plow. And it involves a certain amount of submission. You wouldn't take an unbroken animal and do it, but one that's been trained to submit. There's a submission, isn't there? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So you never want to abuse grace. And say, it doesn't matter what I do. Oh, you're in big trouble. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteous lives. I'm briefly paraphrasing Titus 2:11. And so there's a yoke, but his yoke is easy. His burden is light because in submitting to Him, what happens? We learn of Him. He's meek and lowly of heart. We enter into a deeper relationship with Him. He manifests Himself to us in a personal way. John 14 makes His abode with us. If you don't put on a yoke, you don't get the fellowship, you know. Anyway, that's a little secondary thought. No extra charge. So there's a yoke. And then, but notice a key verse in closing on Peter's talk, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. By the way, that yoke it's not a term of salvation. I was just talking about salvation by grace through faith. But it's a consequence of it, isn't there? But notice verse 12. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There's no difference. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So aren't you glad, since we're all sinners, we have to admit that there is a salvation that's by grace. It's full and free. It's complete. You no longer have to be tormented. Am I good enough? Is God going to accept me in the end? And I die when I come before Him in judgment? Am I going to be accepted? If you have questions like that, you go back to the cross. It is finished. Christ died for my sins. He bore my sins in His own body on the tree. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You believe it? That's salvation. If you're not there yet, I'd be happy to talk with you or one of the men here. Because the door is open, right? And salvation it's offered today. You don't want to miss it. Don't miss heaven. And then another application is we want to preach this thing accurately with no admixture. Paul said, I am a steward. A dispensation or stewardship of the gospel has been committed unto me. We want to be clear on this thing. We don't want to have any mixture in there, you know. And sure, we want to be gracious, have our speech with grace seasoned with salt, but we want to give that message of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We want to do it in love, but we want to give a clear message. You know, it's the sentry, you know, that had the trumpet to warn that there's danger. He had to make a clear sound. You want to make a clear sound when you're giving the gospel that people would walk away and know how they could be saved. And then Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith that's once delivered to the saints. They did that. And we want to still do that. Not in a contentious way. It doesn't mean that. But you defend it, right? You defend it with the Bible. You want to be biblicists. It isn't what a denomination says or a church says or a preacher says. What saith the Lord? That's the defense. And therefore, we want to contend for it. Stand for that. You know, there was in early America, actually around 1900, higher criticism came in, questioning the inerrancy of Scripture, questioning major doctrines. And there was a big battle. Back then they used the word modernists. And many of the mainline denominations were going off. I realize there are those that didn't. But I'm just saying that there was apostasy that was there. And therefore, it's today, what's a trend? Here's a late one for you. It is called Lordship Salvation. You better make Jesus the Lord of your life or you can't be saved. It's all or nothing. And in that doctrine, it's taught that there's no such thing as carnality. Either He's completely the Lord of your life or you're not saved. Well, it's by degrees, isn't it, brethren? And it's true. We want to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God in dedication. But that's after salvation. And we do want Him to be the Lord of our life, there's no question. But we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in a subtle way, it brings in works. Because it's saying you got to have full surrender. Well, yes, we do want to have it. Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul said, when he was saved. That's ideal. But haven't you have some ups and downs? I have. I know when I was saved in 1970, I didn't have any good teaching till the end of 72. And it wasn't a straight course. And so God saves us by His grace, and then He works with us, like Vernon McGee said. We're a work in progress. He's still working on us, isn't He, as Christians? And then finally, another application is, we don't want to put ourselves under law. You know, there are churches that will do that, well-meaning, you know, it might have a list. These are the standards which we hold. Well, be careful about that, you know, legalism. And here's the standard that we hold. It's the Bible. And yes, we want to please God in every way, and we want to go to higher ground, and we want to be holy. But it's out of gratitude and love to Jesus who died for us, not to be saved, but because we are saved. God's not hanging something over your head. You're going to be lost if you don't come up to a certain standard. Arminianism will do that. And that's a bondage. No. If you trust Jesus died for your sins, you have forgiveness. You have eternal life. You are His child. You're on your way to heaven. And when you realize that, you can breathe easy, right? You know you're saved. And you can serve Him out of gratitude. This salvation is a wonderful thing. But you can't add a thing to what Jesus did.